Good morning. Make sure I got this right. All right, good. Last week we looked at part of Paul and Silas and Timothy's second missionary journey. They went to the cities of Thessalonica and Berea, where they preached the gospel first in the synagogues, and then some people believed, including some Greeks, some Gentiles, but then great persecution broke out against them, so that they send Paul on to Athens, and then he calls for Silas and Timothy to come along quickly. And so this morning we're going to take a look at his ministry in Athens, what goes on there, and it's a little bit different. We see it's a different context, a different city, a different group of people, and so things are a little bit different. Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. This morning we'll look at verses 16 through 34. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Excuse me. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. This is God's word.
there, sorry. Back on. This is God's word. This is Paul's ministry at Athens as he speaks here. And as you can see, it's a little bit different. It's a slightly different city. But he starts as he always begins. Paul speaks at the synagogue in verses 16 and 17. He walks around the city and he sees that there are many idols set up, many different places to worship, many different beings and gods to worship. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Yeah. Wow. That was a loud sneeze in the I'm so sorry. Okay. He walked around the city and saw that it was full of idols. As we learn in a moment, he even sees one that says is an idol set up to an unknown god. An unknown god to worship. Imagine worshiping something that you don't even know what it is. How can you worship that? Yes, there are parts of God that are mystery, but it's not his character, his nature, and who he is. That's not mystery. We don't worship what is unknown about God. Yes, God is infinite, and so we cannot know all of him. But it's the qualities that we do know that we can't and yet know all about. So, for example, we know God is love. And as we walk with him day by day, and as the years go by, we can learn and grow deeper in our knowledge of what it means that God is love. We can know God's love more. But part of the mystery is that we do not know completely that what it means that God is love, because he is infinite, because his love is so beyond us. So it's not that there's some characteristic of God that we don't know that's a mystery. It's the depths of his character that we continue to explore, and by God's grace, we will continue to explore for all eternity, even in heaven. We will continue to learn every day more and more that God is love, just for one example there. Worshiping something is not good enough. In Isaiah 42, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. So Paul goes into the synagogue and he gives probably a very similar message that he had given before. He's speaking to Jews mostly and to God-fearing Greeks who have an understanding of the Old Testament, who have a background in the scriptures. And so he speaks to them as he did, and as we saw, and as we kind of looked at the details of his message to the Thessalonians and to the Bereans. Diving into the Old Testament scriptures, explaining that God promised a Savior, sent a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Next, we see that Paul goes and speaks in the marketplace, and now things get a little different in verses 17 and 18. We're going to look a minute at what specifically he says, some of the details of his message here to these non-Jewish people, to these people who don't have a background in the scriptures. And it's a bit of a different message. The people here are anxious to hear him. It's the type of place that there are. It says that there are some different types of philosophers here. There are different types of people here. That Athens is a different kind of city where they loved ideas. They love to hear new things. They love to explore new philosophies. After speaking in the marketplace, they say, come, we want to hear more of what you're saying. And so they call him into an area called the Areopagus,
Right? And this just be a place where ideas are discussed. It's a place where philosophies are discussed, where people gathered and you would share a philosophy, and then there would be debates and discussions. There would be like a lecture series that would go on. And Paul is invited here to speak. There are two main groups that are described here, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans believe that God was remote, that he was not interested in the daily lives of people, that he had no influence on human affairs, and that man's highest goal was to achieve pleasure and freedom from pain. It's a lot of that in our culture and in our society today. The Stoics, they taught self-control. It wasn't just that they taught, they didn't teach no emotion. That's sort of a misunderstanding, I think. But there was a detachment from emotions being the driving force of our lives. They believed in a God, but more as God is everything, pantheism. God is in everything. He's in nature and animals and these pews and the air and all of us, and we're all one. This idea that God is not everywhere, but God is everything, and everything is God. So the two main groups here. John Stott says, to oversimplify, it was characteristic of Epicureans to emphasize chance, escape, and the enjoyment of pleasure, while the Stoics emphasize fatalism, submission, and the endurance of pain. Two very, very different people, and Paul's invited to speak to him. And we get different reactions when he speaks to them. They say that he's brought strange things to him, and they want to hear more. Paul talks to them about, I see that you're very religious. I see this idol to an unnamed God. Again, we'll get into the details of his message in just a second here. He says to them that God is going to judge them, that in the past he has overlooked, but now he is going to judge them. After his message, we see that there is, once again, a reaction. And I love that we get to see people's reactions to sharing the gospel. And Paul and Silas and all the other believers share the gospel. So often we get to see people's reaction. And take heart, it's always mixed. There's always a mixed reaction that we have here in verses 32 to 34. When Paul mentions the resurrection of the dead, some people mocked him, made fun of him for this idea that God would raise someone from the dead. Some other people had a different reaction, and they said, we'll hear you again on this. We want to hear more. We want to understand more. So there's some level of interest in what Paul is sharing as he's sharing the gospel with them. There's some level of interest. But then there are some, as we see in verse 34, who join him and believed. Yes, some people believe, and it calls out two different people here, Dionysius and Demarius, two of these Greek people who are not God-fearing people. They're not people who worship Yahweh. They are Greeks. They are either Epicureans or Stoics, and they hear this message of Paul, and they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe the gospel. They don't understand all the details yet. Paul hasn't had a chance to explain the entire gospel to them yet, but God moved by his Holy Spirit in them, and they believed. Some mocked, some wanted to hear more, and some believed. The different reactions that we have to the sharing of the gospel. Well, what is it that Paul said to these non-Christians? Again, if you look at this passage here, it just says he goes to the synagogue, boom, and then it leaves. And then it says he goes to the marketplace, and it says, and they invite him, and they give a little detail of what he says, and they invite him to Areopagus, and he says, and it says more of what he says. So it's not giving details in this passage about what he said in the synagogues. He's told us that in the past. We've seen examples of that. But now they want to give us an example. The Lord wants to give us an example of what to say to people who have no background in the scriptures, who don't have any connecting points with the Old Testament, where if you say to them, well, remember the promises God made to Abraham mean nothing to them. In other words, our world today, our culture today. I often wonder how many of us as believers, not non-Christians, as believers, can even put some simple biblical realities in order. Abraham, Moses, David, what order do they go in chronologically? Do we know things like that? Do we know God's unfolding history? Not just to know historical facts. That's not the point. It's to know God's unfolding of his redemptive history, of how he's going about saving us and interacting with us as his people. To know who God is and what he calls us to and how we can be in relationship with him. We know so little as believers with such a profound access to the scriptures. Our world knows nothing. There's very little in common culture now that speaks of things with the scriptures. I remember now, it was many years ago, more than 10 years ago now, meeting with some younger folks who were not part of our church at all. They were in their 20s. These two different individuals, and one person had never heard of Adam and Eve. Never heard of Adam and Eve. I was so shocked by that. Even I was stunned. I mean, I don't have high expectations of people to have biblical knowledge, but I just figured that was such a common point of reference in our society and in our world. But they had never encountered that before, never had any connecting point to the basic story of Adam and Eve before. I don't say that to judge them. I don't say it to shake my head at them and be like, psh, this world today, boy, we just rejected God. So that's not what I'm talking about. I don't mean that. I mean to accept the reality of where we need to start when we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Sometimes we need to start in a completely different point than if we're sharing with someone who has church knowledge and has some Bible knowledge and some understanding of scriptures, but is still a non-Christian. What is it that Paul said to these people who did not know the scriptures? I'm just going to go through this quickly. First, he said that God is the creator of the universe. Not only did he create the universe and everything in it, but he's also Lord of everything, Lord of heaven and earth. And since he created everything, he doesn't live in some temple like something that we make. He's not of silver or gold or doesn't need us to build a house for him. He is the creator of everything. Secondly, he is the sustainer of life. This is in verse 25. He is the one who creates us, who gives us life, who breathes life into us. He is the one who keeps our heart beating, who keeps air around us that we can continue to live. It is not because we are so great and so powerful that we are able to continue to live. It's because of God's grace and God's power. He is the ruler of all the nations. Verses 26 through 28 says, from one man, Adam, God made all nations. He decided
where we would be born. He decided when we would be born. He decided what the borders of the nations are. Not diplomats, not wars. God decided and continues to decide. He is in control of all the nations, not us. Why? So that we would seek him. Because he is the ruler, that we might turn to him. We might be curious and seek him. Next, God is the Father of all humanity in verses 28 and 29. He is the Father of everyone in terms of creation, and therefore we cannot opt out of being his offspring. He is the one who has made us. He quotes from a third century Stoic poet named Artitus, where he says, "We are his offspring. We are God's offspring." And finally, Paul says that God is the judge of the world in verses 30 and 31. That he's allowed people to deny him and he hasn't brought about judgment as he has. He has delayed judgment. He says in Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11, God says, "For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as to not cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." God has delayed casting judgment on the world for rejecting him so that we would turn to him, so that more and more people would seek him. But he is the judge. The day is set. And Jesus is sent to judge us. The proof of who Jesus is, that he is the judge, is that he was raised again from the dead. That death could not hold him and could not contain him. This was Paul's message. It's very different, if you notice, than it was with the people who understood the scriptures, the God-fearing Gentiles, the Jewish people. It's a very different message that he has here. He is speaking more generically and then bringing it down to Christ. He's not starting with the need of a savior. He's describing who God truly is. It's a wonderful thing, I suggest, that when you meet people who say that they're either agnostic or atheistic, they don't believe in God, ask them to describe who that God is they don't believe in. I'll bet a lot of times you can say to them, "I don't believe in that God either." That's not the God of the Bible you're describing. The God you don't believe in isn't real. Look at this agreement that we have already with one another. Paul is describing who God is. Well, I just wanted to briefly, as we close here, look at how we share Jesus with non-Christians. Most of the people that we will meet this week, depending upon your life and the circles in which you travel, but most of the people we will meet this week will not be believers. Will not be Christians. And as we're seeing throughout the book of Acts, we are called by God to share the good news of Jesus with non-believers. To tell the world about God, about Jesus, about his works. We can have all kinds of programs and have the best sound system and the best music and the best curb appeal and have the best programs and technology and all those things. And yet, if we're not out telling people about Jesus, it's not church.
sharing Jesus with non-believers. First, we just recognize that there's different styles of talking to different groups of people. There's not just one message, there's not just one formula that we can learn for sharing the gospel with people. We need to get to know them and to understand their background and where they're coming from. That's what we always say about Jesus. Jesus came to us, to where we were in our lives. He started where we were. Understanding who we are and what we think and what our fears are and what our concerns are and what our beliefs are and what our angers are, and begins with us there and then leads us towards himself. And that will be different for each person. We need to go where they hang out. We can't just sit here and expect them to come to us. We need to go to non-believers. And so there are non-believers in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, and in your friend groups, in your families. There are non-believers. And we need to be able to connect with them where they are. Once again, Jesus came from heaven to us, to reveal himself to us and to show us the way to the Father. We must connect with them in their context. We can't just sit back and shake our fists at the world and say, what a horrible place, how evil everything is, and I'm glad I'm not like them. We must be strong in the Lord. We must be united together so that we can go out into a world that is dark, that does have darkness, that the evil one does reign and have sway over. But we still must go to understand everyone's context. And, you know, I've said it many times before, but if we ever find ourselves talking about some issue or some group of people or some thought or some news story and saying, I just don't understand how they... Pause. Have some humility. There's something we really don't understand that could be important for us to know before we go and make judgments. This is what we do with people who are different than us, who think differently than we do, right? This is the big divide that everyone right now, after yesterday's shooting of former President Trump, this is what everyone is calling for. Oh, we've got to unite. We've got to unite. We've got to stop this terrible discourse in the country. Yes, and let's do that. Let's not have an us versus them mentality. Let's not put down other people because they're different than us. Let's seek to understand them. Really, humbly. Let's go within their context, where they live and where they dwell, and try to understand them so that we can love them. If we are just going to sit on the outside and just shake our head at groups of people, if we're going to look at a bunch of Republicans and say, how dare you? If we're going to look at a bunch of Democrats and say, how could you? If we're going to look at people with, I don't know, tattoos and be like, how dare you? I can't believe you do that. If we're going to look at people in the LGBTQ community and just shake our heads and say, oh, God's judgment, I can't believe how. That's not love. It's not love. Jesus goes to people who need to hear about him, who need love, who need healing, who need blessing. And we are called to do the same. Next, we need to know their language and to know their heroes. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be up on the latest lingo this week. We were camping with our whole family, and I pulled out one of the hip new phrases, and my kids just groaned. Right? They're like, oh, that's so 6 months, 10 months, nine, you know, whatever, 12 months ago. Right? And it was just, of course, it was just so embarrassing to them to have me trying to be hip or trying to be cool, right? I thought I was like, look at me, I know the new lingo. No. No, you don't. No. So I don't mean that. That's not what I'm talking about necessarily. But we do need to learn the language of the culture, to learn who people, the culture upholds as their heroes, to understand why. Not just say, I can't stand that person. How dare you hold them up as a hero? Let's figure out, why do you hold them up as a hero? Why? Help me understand. And then finally here, we need to work to establish the fact of God. If they have no context for who God is, start with who God is. And that includes Jesus, yes, and sharing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. It's a wonderful thing is that you can't argue with your experience. They may not disagree, they may say that's good for you, but if you can share your personal experiences with the Lord, with Jesus, who God is, and describe your relationship with him. We don't have to, in one conversation, share the entire gospel and all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Just be faithful and loving people. Look for the hurting people. Look for the people who are off by themselves, people who need love, people who need connections. Look for the people who do not yet know God and get to know them. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. That's what Paul did. In his praise to God, in his relationship with God, in his love and devotion for God, he proclaimed God's name, his character. He is the creator. He is the Father. He is the Sustainer. That's his name. Let us make known among the nations what he has done this week. Let's tell people what God has done. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so wonderful to us. You have made yourself known to us, O Lord God, and we thank you. You have rescued us. You have saved us, Lord God, in ways that we still are learning, still coming to understand. I pray, O Lord God, that you would help us to make known your great deeds and your great name to people this week. That we would be able to speak and live you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have conversations with people who do not know you, that we can share with them who you are, that we can get to know them, know the things they love, and eventually know the things that other people have as their hurts and their wounds.
Not because we don't have wounds, O Lord God, or the some egotistical way that we have all the answers. No, Lord. But because we know you love them. And in our love for them, we desire for them to know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.